Greetings, my Israelite brothers and sisters. Welcome to Word Study with Brother Hebert. This is part 15 of Devil, Satan, Serpent. You can follow along with the article by going to www.thinkoutsidethebeast.com. Devil, Satan, Serpent can be found on the main menu. Let's get right into Satan in the New Testament. Satan, the Greek Satanas, the Hebrew Satan, means adversary or opponent, refers to human or metaphorical opposition, not a distinct supernatural entity. Examples: Matthew 16:23, Jesus calls Peter a Satan for opposing his mission. 1 Chronicles 21:1 and 2 Samuel 24:1, Yahweh, the Lord, is described as a Satan, an adversary to Israel. Scripture repeatedly identifies the human heart as the origin of sin and evil. Old Testament witness. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Genesis 8:21,
the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth.
New Testament confirmation. Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Evil arises from wrong choices, rebellion, and disobedience to God's law, not from an external supernatural force. Blaming Satan perpetuates denial of personal accountability, a trend mirrored in society where individuals seek to shift blame for their actions. The role of adversarial systems. Biblical symbols such as the prince of this world, John 12:31, and rulers of darkness, Ephesians 6:12, describe earthly powers and systems that oppose God's rule. These adversaries arise from human sinfulness and rebellion, not from a cosmic evil being. The purpose of redemption. Redemption restores covenant relationships with God. It is not about defeating a rival deity, but about overcoming sin and rebellion within the human heart. John 3:19, men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Acts 17:28, in Jesus we live and move and have our being. Practical implications. Rejecting false doctrine. Understanding Satan as adversary clarifies the role of human responsibility in sin. Belief in a literal Satan undermines God's sovereignty. Accountability. Churches that teach dualism perpetuate error and diminish the transformative power of repentance and obedience. Living faithfully. 1 John 2:3-6. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. Obedience to God's commandments reflects love and faithfulness. The Bible's use of Satan consistently refers to opposition, whether human, national, or relational. Evil originates from the human heart and wrong relationships with God. Redemption through Jesus Christ restores these relationships, bringing individuals back into covenant blessings. As Scripture teaches, Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, the adversary, and he will flee from you. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, our alignment with God's truth and laws. The temptation of Jesus, also in Mark 1:12-13 and Luke 4:1-13. In Matthew 4:1-11, the terms devil, G12:28 diabolos, and Satan, G45:67 satanas, are used interchangeably to refer to the same entity. The term devil appears in verses 1, 5, 8, and 11, while Satan is used in verse 10. The Greek words diabolos translates to slanderer or accuser, emphasizing the character of one's role in opposing and bringing charges against individuals. Satanus is a transliteration of the Hebrew satan, meaning adversary or opponent. Both terms describe the same being, but highlight different aspects of his opposition to God and humanity. Matthew's use of both terms serves to underscore the multifaceted nature of this adversary. By employing devil, the text highlights the slanderous and deceptive characteristics, while Satan emphasizes the role as an adversary. This dual usage enriches the narrative by providing a more comprehensive depiction of the entity confronting Jesus. Matthew 4:1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Mark says he was driven, stronger language suggesting urgency. Mark does not mention fasting, while Matthew and Luke emphasize 40 days of fasting before the tempting. Mark uniquely mentions wild beasts, portraying a more dangerous wilderness setting. Hebrews 2:18, "For in what he had suffered, himself being tried, he is able to help those who are tried. For we do not have a high priest unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who was tried in all respects as we are, apart from sin." Jesus' resistance to sin provides an example for overcoming temptation. Verse 2, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread.'" Mark does not mention this temptation. Matthew mentions stones in the plural, while Luke mentions this stone in the singular. Luke adds "every word of God" in Jesus' response, aligning with Deuteronomy 8:3. "The sensation of hunger, unfelt during all the 40 days, seems now to have come on in all its keenness, no doubt to open a door to the tempter, of which he is not slow to avail himself."
"You still cling to the vainglorious confidence that you are the Son of God, carried away by those illusory scenes at the Jordan. You were born in a stable, but you are the Son of God. Hurried off to Egypt for fear of Herod's wrath, but you are the Son of God. A carpenter's roof supplied you with a home, and in the obscurity of a despicable town of Galilee you have spent 30 years, yet still you are the Son of God. And a voice from heaven, it seems, proclaimed it in your ears at the Jordan. Be it so, but after that, surely your days of obscurity and trial should have an end. Why linger for weeks in this desert, wandering among the wild beasts and craggy rocks, unhonored, unattended, unpitied, ready to starve for want of the necessities of life? Is this befitting the Son of God? At the bidding of the Son of God, surely these stones shall all be turned into loaves, and in a moment present an abundant repast."
Who was this tempter? Tempter is G3985, pirazzo, to test, entice, try, prove, tempt. Matthew 4:1 and 3, 16:1, 19:3, 22:18 and 35, Mark 1:13, 8:11, 10:2, 12:15, Luke 4:2, 20:23, John 8:6, all use pirazzo, the tempter, for "the Herodians, Pharisees, and Sadducees coming forth to tempt him for signs, to question him, trap him, prove his divinity." Verse 4, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.' Then the devil takes him up into the holy city, and sets him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, 'If you be the Son of God, cast yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone.' Jesus said unto him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt Yahweh your God.'" Matthew lists the temple temptation second, while Luke lists it third. Matthew focuses on location hierarchy, desert, temple, mountain. Luke on theological climax, with Satan tempting Jesus' worship last. Matthew has Jesus respond, "It is written again," reinforcing scriptural authority. Luke uniquely adds, "Get you behind me, Satan," a phrase also found in Luke 10:18 and Matthew 16:23. Pinnacle of the Temple. It is very likely that this was what was called the Basilica, the King's Gallery, which, as Josephus says,
deserves to be mentioned among the most magnificent things under the sun, for upon a stupendous depth of the valley, scarcely to be fathomed by the eye of him that stands above, Herod erected a gallery of a vast height, from the top of which, if any looked down, he would grow dizzy, his eyes not being able to reach so vast a depth.
Verse 8. Again, the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, and shows him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and said unto him, "All these things will I give you, if you will fall down and worship me." To kiss the hand, in token of reverence. With Orientals and Persians, to fall upon the knees and touch the ground with the forehead. Prostration to do homage. Verse 10. Then said Jesus unto him, "Get you hence, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship Yahweh your God, and him only shall you serve." Matthew places this as the final temptation, where Satan offers Jesus worldly power in exchange for worship. Luke places the temple jump as the final temptation instead. We see that Jesus had on the whole armor of God during his temptations, Ephesians 6:16, quenching the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 11, "Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." Jesus was tested to demonstrate his victory over sin in the flesh, Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." This testing prepared him for future trials, including Gethsemane and the cross. Luke uniquely states that Satan departed for a season, suggesting the temptations were episodic and implying later orchestrated attacks, such as in Gethsemane or through opposition. We saw earlier that the tempter throughout Jesus' ministry were the Herodians, Pharisees, and Sadducees, not some supernatural being. The Diabolos, G1228, in the temptation narratives, is not a supernatural devil, but a personification of sin in the flesh. Whether it was Jesus being opposed in his own carnal mind, or the Herodian Edomite opposition coming out to persuade him to their cause. Temptation is not sin, but an opportunity to choose obedience to God. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Mark 3:22-30, Luke 11:14-23, Matthew 12:22. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw." Luke mentions only dumb. Verse 23, "And all the people were amazed, and said, Is this not the son of David?" Mark's account skips the healing and crowd response. Verse 24, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow does not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils." Mark's account records the Pharisees' accusation, "He has Beelzebub." Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, as being an idea of Judaism. Judaism has a prince, or king of the Jews, who reigns over the learned elders of Zion, with various ranking Kahila members below them. Does this in effect make their prince equivalent to a prince of devils? Devil in verse 22 is G1139, Dahi Monizo Mahi, to be under the influence of a false doctrine or corrupted mindset. Devils, prince of devils, in verse 24 are G1140, Dahi Monion. It refers to false gods or idols, symbolic of deceptive doctrines or corrupt leadership. The Pharisees' accusation reflects their own allegiance to corrupt doctrines. Verse 25, And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has overtaken you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? Luke's account introduces the idea of armor, strong man armed, and trust, goods are in peace, making the metaphor more vivid. In this context, the strong man here represents the Pharisee Jews and is a continuation of the previous verse. The binding of the strong man. Satan is the strong man. The best passage on this subject is found at Luke 11:21-23. When a strong man armed keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divides his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. While there were still a few pure-blooded Judahites and Benjaminites and a smattering from the other tribes in Judea at the time of Jesus Christ, by and large, the Edomite-Canaanite element had taken over the government and temple offices, and had Rome inclining to their whims. On the other hand, Jesus Christ is the stronger than he to overcome him. Satan, G4567, Satanus, is used in Scripture to describe adversaries, opponents, or enemies, often referring to corrupt leaders, false teachers, or political powers that oppose God's purpose. In this interpretation, Satan equals adversarial roles. Pharisees, scribes, and other religious or political leaders who resist God's kingdom. Devils, G1140, Dahimonion. False doctrines, idols, corrupt teachings propagated by these leaders. Satan cast out Satan. A self-contradictory argument. When Jesus says, If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? He is exposing the absurdity and self-contradiction in the Pharisees' accusation. In this context, Satan cast out Satan would mean the corrupt leaders casting out their own corrupt doctrines. The Pharisees are accusing Jesus of using the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the devils, to cast out devils, false doctrines. Jesus is pointing out that if a corrupt system, the Pharisees' own leadership, is casting out its own corruption, it is divided and cannot stand. And hypocrisy and internal conflict within the Pharisees' leadership. If the Pharisees truly believed Jesus was using demonic power to cast out demons, then their system of beliefs and authority would be internally contradictory. Pharisees themselves cast out devils, or claimed to, so by their own logic, they would also be using demonic power, an argument that turns against them. political and religious adversaries fighting each other. Satan cast out Satan could also symbolize factions or rival groups within the corrupt political-religious system fighting each other. For example, divisions between the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians, and Roman authorities, all adversaries in different forms. A corrupt kingdom divided by internal power struggles and hypocrisy cannot endure. The strong man and the kingdom of God. The strong man symbolizes corrupt leadership, the Edomite Canaanite rulers, the Pharisees. The stronger man, Jesus, represents the kingdom of God overtaking these corrupt authorities. By casting out devils, false doctrines, Jesus demonstrates that he is not part of the corrupt system, Satan, but is overthrowing it. This act reveals the coming of the kingdom of God, not a self-conflicted satanic kingdom. Matthew 16:13-19 records a pivotal moment where Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter boldly confesses, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus blesses Peter, affirming that this revelation came from God, and declares, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my ecclesia." He promises the keys of the kingdom of heaven, granting authority to bind and loose, symbolizing spiritual leadership and divine endorsement. Matthew 16:20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. The disciples and the people misunderstood the nature of the Messiah. Many expected a political or military leader to overthrow Roman rule, but Jesus' mission was spiritual, to suffer, die, and rise again, which he soon explains in verses 21 through 23. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from you, Master, this shall not be unto you." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get you behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter, having just been commended for his confession of Jesus as the Christ, now displays a misunderstanding of Jesus' mission. Peter's well-intentioned intervention reflects a human-centered perspective that contradicts God's redemptive plan, but it inadvertently serves as a temptation, echoing Satan's earlier attempts to divert Jesus from his mission. Jesus' stern rebuke serves to correct this misunderstanding, highlighting the importance of aligning with divine purposes, even when they involve suffering. In this passage, Jesus sends out 70 disciples to preach and heal. Luke 10:17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Master, even the devils are subject unto us through your name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Jesus shifts the focus away from exorcisms to Satan's downfall, which symbolizes the defeat of false teaching and corrupt leadership, the overthrow of spiritual oppression. His use of Satan and demons could be metaphorical language for evil and opposition to God, and a way to communicate divine victory in terms his disciples understood. Verse 19. "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." In Luke 10:18, Jesus states that he saw Satan cast out of heaven like lightning. Isaiah 14:15, Ezekiel 28:16 and 17. He was talking about adversary deception falling before the disciples. Fall, pipto, to descend from an erect to a prostrate position. What appeared to be the light of a lamp, astrape, lightning, could not stand before the disciples and had to bow down. This is a metaphor for the disciples' ministry success. As they advanced the kingdom of God, the dominion of Satan, the adversary, diminished rapidly, akin to lightning. This perspective emphasizes the immediate impact of their work on spiritual realms. They turned the world upside down, Acts 17:6. Context: this accusation was made by opponents of Paul and Silas in Thessalonica, acknowledging the profound impact of the apostles' preaching on societal norms, religious practices, and power structures. Implication: the phrase indicates that the established order, including both spiritual deception and corrupt leadership, was being challenged and overturned by the message of Jesus Christ. The connection: overthrow of spiritual and societal powers. Satan's fall as lightning reflects the rapid collapse of Satan's dominion as the apostles cast out demons, refuted false teachings, and converted many to the faith. Turning the world upside down demonstrates the tangible effects of this spiritual victory. Entire communities and regions were transformed by the gospel. This all ties into the strong man analogy. The kingdom was taken from the Jews and given to a people or nation bringing forth fruit, Anglo-Saxon Israel. Colossians 2:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Binding the strong man represents Jesus' authority in exposing and diminishing the power of these false Jewish leaders and their doctrines. By exposing and refuting their false teachings, Jesus bound the influence of these adversaries. Spoiling his house reflects how the apostles, empowered by Jesus, reclaimed territory held by these adversaries, freeing people from deception and leading them into the kingdom of God. The kingdom was taken from the Jewish religious leaders who rejected Jesus, symbolizing the fall of the corrupt religious system represented by the strong man. Given to whom? To the disciples and the believers, producing righteous fruits through faith in Christ. The nation bringing forth fruits are the Anglo-Saxon, Israelite, European, and American kindred peoples who spread the gospel, bearing fruit. The fall of Satan like lightning mirrors the fall of these corrupt leaders who opposed Jesus and his followers. The spiritual authority held by the counterfeit Jewish priestcraft was stripped as the gospel spread rapidly through the apostles' ministry. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus heals a crippled woman, Luke 13:10, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and she could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, and said unto her, Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, You hypocrite! Do not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. This miracle, recorded in Luke 13:10-17, describes a woman who had been crippled for 18 years. She is said to have a spirit of infirmity, and Jesus declares that Satan has bound her. The phrase, bound by Satan, symbolizes Jewish traditions that burden people, like the Pharisaic Sabbath laws. The synagogue setting and Sabbath timing connect this miracle to legalism and spiritual bondage. The 18-year period parallels Israel's bondage under foreign oppressors, Judges 3:14, Moabite oppression, and 10:8, Ammonite and Philistine oppression. Thus, the woman's condition represents those oppressed by rigid Jewish law, not necessarily literal demon possession. Jesus does not address a demon directly, unlike other exorcisms. Instead, he looses her from her infirmity, suggesting freedom from oppression rather than demonic possession. In Acts 10:38, we see similar oppression by the ruling priesthood, referred to as the devil. Oppressed is G 26:16, katadunasteo, and means to exercise harsh control over one, use one's power against one, oppress one. Frequently denotes opposition. Related word is G 14:13, dunastes, and is a ruler, an officer, a prince, a potentate, of great authority. Not only did Jesus' sacrifice end the Levitical sacrifices and rituals, but the handwriting that was against us, Colossians 2:14, which was the added decrees of the traditions of men, which the Jewish Pharisees laid on the people. The burdens that bound this woman were the added decrees beyond the Mosaic law, which the Jewish leaders over time instituted as additional regulations to ensure strict Sabbath observance. While on the surface, intended to prevent any inadvertent work on the Sabbath, but deceitfully to impose authority, these extra rules became burdensome. For instance, activities such as carrying certain items or walking specific distances were restricted, adding layers of complexity to daily life. Jesus' healing on the Sabbath challenged these added Jewish traditions and decrees, emphasizing the original intent of the Sabbath as a time for rest and restoration, rather than meticulous rule-keeping. It was decrees such as these that were nailed to his cross, Mark 7:8-13, Matthew 23, Galatians 5:1, Colossians 2:8-14. The plot to kill Jesus, also in Matthew 26:14-16, Mark 14:10-11, John 13:2-27, Luke 22:1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. In Matthew's account, Judas goes to the chief priests and agrees to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. No mention of Satan entering him. In Matthew and Mark, the focus is on Judas' choice to go to the priests and negotiate the betrayal. In Mark's account, similar to Matthew, Judas goes to the chief priests and they promise him money. Again, no mention of Satan entering him. In John's account, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. John uses the term devil, G 12:28, diabolos, and Satan, G4567 Satan. Diabolos, referring to general deception from Judas' thoughts or from the Jewish leaders. Satanus represents Judas fully becoming an adversary indeed.
I pray you are starting to notice that the use of devil, diabolos, always highlights characteristics of an adversary, and Satan, Satanus, always highlights the role of or as an adversary.
John emphasizes Satan's influence twice, once before the betrayal plan and again at the Last Supper. Luke 22:3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Many people want to imagine a spiritual Satan entering into the body of Judas at this point, but the text does not demand such an interpretation. The Hebrew form of Satan means adversary when it is used as a noun. The Greek word translated as approached, entered, here is a form of the verb. The adversary here may have been any one of these men, Edomite Jews and brainwashed Judeans in Judea, who were opposed to Jesus Christ and had long been plotting against him. Verse 4, and Judas went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised, and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Satan entered Judas should be understood as an enemy came to Judas. The Greek phrase, eisercomahi eis, entered into, G1525 and 1519, means came to or approached. This implies that an adversary, an agent of the chief priests and Pharisees or Herodians, approached Judas with a plan to betray Jesus. The same Greek phrase, eisercomahi eis, is used in Acts 16:40, where Paul and Silas came into the house of Lydia. An enemy came to Judas rather than a supernatural being entering him. Who was the real enemy? Human agents of the temple system. The enemy refers to agents of the Edomite-controlled temple system, including the chief priests and Pharisees who sought to kill Jesus. Historical context. Herod, an Edomite, ruled as king and opposed the rise of a Judahite Messiah, Jesus. The Edomites, descendants of Esau, had a long history of enmity with the Judahites, the descendants of Jacob. Judas' role. Judas, keeper of the money bag, may have been susceptible to bribery and manipulation. John 12:6 mentions Judas' greed as he kept the money bag. John 6:70 refers to Judas as a son of the slanderer, diabolos, suggesting he had a predisposition toward betrayal. Broader themes. Satanus as a role, not a being. In both Luke 22:3 and John 13:27, Satanus describes a human adversary or enemy, not a supernatural entity. The real adversaries were human agents of the Edomite temple system, seeking to preserve their power and suppress Jesus and his teachings. The misuse of Satan as a name. Translating Satanus as Satan, capitalized, creates a false impression of a distinct being. The term simply describes opposition, whether human or circumstantial. The Edomite-Cain connection. Jesus linked the Pharisees and temple leaders to Cain, the first murderer, Matthew 23:35 and John 8:44. The Edomite-Cain lineage is associated with opposition to God's chosen people throughout biblical history. Parallels to the wheat and tares. Matthew 13:24-30 describes the wheat, God's people, growing alongside tares, opponents until the harvest. Judas represents a tare growing among the wheat of the 12 disciples. The dispute about greatness. In Luke 22:24-30, during the Last Supper, a dispute arose among the disciples about who among them should be considered the greatest. Jesus addressed this by contrasting worldly leadership with the principles of his kingdom. Luke 22:24, "And there was also a strife among the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors." Worldly leadership versus kingdom leadership. Worldly leaders. Jesus noted that Gentile kings exercise lordship and are often titled benefactors, a term that, despite its positive connotation, was associated with rulers who oppressed their subjects. This highlights the irony and hypocrisy in such titles. Kingdom leaders. In contrast, Jesus taught that greatness in his kingdom is marked by humility and service. The greatest should be like the youngest, and leaders should adopt the role of servants. This teaching emphasizes that true honor in the kingdom of God comes from serving others selflessly. Jesus rebuked them for arguing as to which one of them would be the greatest under him. They were giving way to the desires of the flesh, to their own ego, to their own desire to be great. Despite their misunderstandings and disputes, Jesus reassured his disciples by acknowledging their steadfastness during his trials. He promised them a share in his kingdom, symbolized by eating and drinking at his table and sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This promise signifies a future honor of responsibility, contrasting with their current arguments over status. Could this be why Jesus said, in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat"? This Satan sought permission to test all the disciples. "You," in verse 31, is plural in the Greek, aiming to sift them as wheat, to shake their faith violently, exposing any weaknesses or impurities. Satan here is the carnal mind and the free will we all have. Verse 32, "But I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." Jesus specifically intercedes for Peter. "You," in verse 32, is singular, praying that his faith would not utterly fail. This highlights Jesus' protective concern and foreknowledge of Peter's impending denial. Jesus anticipates Peter's repentance, "When you have turned again," and assigns him the task of strengthening his fellow disciples, indicating a leadership role despite his momentary lapse. The word "converted" means turned, changed, recovered. The meaning is, when you are turned from this sin, renewed to repentance, when you are recovered from this heinous offense, then use your experience to warn and strengthen those who are in danger of like sins. A man may be converted or turned from any sin or any evil course. He is regenerated but once, at the beginning of his Christian life. He may be converted as often as he falls into sin. Strengthen your brethren, confirm them, warn them, encourage them. They are in continual danger also of sinning. This passage underscores the reality of spiritual warfare, the efficacy of Jesus Christ's intercession, and the redemptive potential of personal failure when followed by genuine repentance and renewed commitment. The New Testament reveals that Satan, G4567, is not a supernatural fallen being, but a title meaning adversary, applied to human opposition, corrupt systems, or even one's own carnal mind. Jesus himself calls Peter Satan when he opposed God's plan, showing these terms can refer to anyone standing in the way of God's plan and kingdom. Throughout the Gospels, Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians are the real tempters, testing and accusing Jesus, just as the Greek diabolos means slanderer or accuser. The heart, not a cosmic devil, is the source of evil, Jeremiah 17:9, Matthew 15:19, and the adversaries Jesus faced were earthly men driven by pride, power, and deceit. Whether it's the temptation in the wilderness, the binding of the strong man, or the betrayal by Judas, these episodes consistently point to human agents, not fallen angels. Even Satan entering Judas is better understood as a role being fulfilled by a human enemy or influence. Jesus Christ came not to battle a cosmic villain, but to conquer sin in the flesh, overcome man-made doctrines, and expose the lies of corrupt religious leadership. In every instance, the devil or Satan is an adversary, political, religious, or personal, not a mystical being. The real battlefield is the heart, and the victory comes through obedience, truth, and unwavering faith in God's word. So when the New Testament speaks of Satan, it isn't describing a supernatural villain waging war from the shadows. It's talking about a very real and present adversary, the prideful heart, the corrupt system, the voice of resistance that tries to stand in the way of God's plan. Jesus didn't battle a monster with horns. He faced Pharisees with scrolls, rulers with agendas, and even friends who, in moments of weakness, opposed the will of God. When he said, "Get you behind me, Satan," to Peter, he was drawing a clear line. Anything or anyone that tries to derail the purpose of God becomes the adversary. That same battle is still going on, not in the heavens, but in the human heart. The question is, when that adversarial voice rises up from within or around us, will we recognize it? And will we do what Jesus did?
Get thee behind me, Satan. See myself, the demons that were in me had turned me wrong side out. I knew inside my soul I was headed straight for hell, but I couldn't for my life figure how to help myself. And I said, get thee behind me, Satan.
The moon and stars were hidden by the shroud.